video to roll as we kick this thing off. Here we go.
Welcome back, my friends, to the show that never ends. So glad you could attend. Come inside, come inside. There behind that glass stands a real blade of grass. Be careful as you pass. Move along, move along. Come inside, the show's about to start. Guaranteed to blow your head apart.
That's Bobby's old band. That's right, Bobby? Now, who knows that band right there? Raise your hand. A couple of prog rockers here. Oh, my goodness. This is a show. Check this out. Chewing gum and playing two keyboards at the same time. Try that, Walter. Well, look at this. Joel Knox could never do. Look at this. Oh, come on. Is he going to ring the bell, Joel? He's got to ring the bell. Look at that. Oh, the gong. Oh, my goodness. Someone's got to quit now. Oh, he's ringing the bell with his mouth. Here he goes. He's got the bell. Yes. Here it comes. The bell. Oh, yeah. There you go. That's a show. That's worship. Right there. Come on. Oh, Joel. Come on. Watch closely, Joel. The show.
Gypsy Queen in a blaze of glass.
Oh, yes. Main Street. See the show. You got to jump on that one. There you go. Emerson, Lake, and Palmer, right? There you go. Big fans. Again, we saw your... Anybody here really hated that? Raise your hand right now. I think it was Jim Eaton who said, I need something for my nerves after that. So, and it's really too. Huh? Yeah, it was, I mean... That's English prog rock at its best right there. And Emerson, Lake, and Palmer, you're probably wondering how they ever got on YouTube. But truth is, in 1974, that song's from 73, from Brain Salad Surgery, right? Nancy, you remember that? And I remember riding in the back of Camaro to high school having to listen to it because my girlfriend's boyfriend loved that band. See the show! Aldine High School was never more exciting than a dose of ELP. But the main thing was, this is it. In 1974, they replaced Deep Purple at the California Jam as the closing band. They knocked Deep Purple to the number two spot because they were the best band going. In 1974, they raised almost the same amount of money as Led Zeppelin did touring the United States of America. So there you go. Let you know, see the show was big stuff there. Now some of you are going, yeah, but how did he stack up with Engelbert Humperdinck? Dave, I don't know, but that's okay. Don't worry about that. I'm with you. All right. Obviously, that was the show right there, for sure. And it, you know, come see the greatest show. And the drum solos, and as a matter of fact, I think the drum spins around. That was a 9-minute video. You could just cut back to a minute. So give Joel a big hand because he saved you. I just wanted to play the whole thing and just sit here and go, wow. Because it's Spinal Tap at its best. But the... But, you know, when you think of seeing the show and you think of the greatest show on earth, you know, you think generally of the circus, not a rock band, but they pretty much had none, but the circus with its three rings and its elephants and its... Anybody been to the circus recently? Yes, I mean, repent. But, it just feels like it's wrong. I don't know, it's like I sinned or something, but... you know, it's just going, all the everything's moving around, and the animals are getting hit with this, and clowns are running out, and all this stuff. It's just, and of course, I spent a lot of money to take my kids, and then, of course, my daughter, Macy, who can't see her finger in front of her face without glasses, forgot her glasses. So she watched the whole circus through whatever, the binoculars, that's it. But the thing about the show is, if you're really looking for a show, you don't really have to go to the concert hall and see ELP, though I think they still are around and doing some show business. And you don't have to go to the circus, because the greatest show on earth every Sunday is in your local church. You got to know that, right? And I mean, the truth is that, you know, it was fun when I really wasn't a practicing Christian, because then you could really mock the church and it was a lot more fun. But now that I'm part of the show, it's a little harder. And it's not because you're not, you know, people say, you can't mock Christians, you can't mock. It wasn't mocking Jesus. It was the show that was being put on. If you go on and see a bunch of televangelist videos, it's what everyone turns on to really enjoy themselves. It's a lot of fun. You can spend a lot of time doing that. And a lot of churches, actually, the show is their big push. You know, today you're going to probably see the best show on earth right here at our church. And quite honestly, we put on a really good show here. I hope you're enjoying today, and I want you to enjoy it. We try to make things smooth for you. We don't show you all the difficulties that we went through in order to bring this presentation to you today. That's why we have our hardworking people up in the balcony, so you don't have to see them who are here. We just brought them in. They are illegal, and we appreciate them being here today. As Carol's coming down, brought in right from Jamaica with her Rastafarian hair. But now, the main thing, though, is this, that kind of show, it seems kind of funny to us. You know, some of us struggle when we go to maybe a big church which has the big show and stuff going on. And, you know, and I can sometimes, but I just stop myself and say, why am I getting upset, you know? It's when the show comes off the stage, really. When the show gets into what's going on here in the lives of people. When that's where the show's going on, that's when it really ought to hurt. But we often get really caught up in the way we feel about the other things, and we don't really look at the show that's going on in our life. And when the stage show begins to pander to a show that's going on down here. Does that make sense what I'm saying this morning? Does that make sense? And now I'm trying to explain to you why we're taking 300 weeks to go through Jeremiah. That's right, because we don't care about the show. No, not at all. The show, if I could define it today, is what I mean, is all about the audience's perception and not a true connection. Does that make sense what I'm saying? You know, no one up there in the circus is trying to reach out and befriend you. They're just trying to make you think they're the funniest person you ever met and your best friend for that hour and a half that you're paying that $50 to be there, you see. But often we will find that in a church environment, and that's just really wrong when we begin to be more moved by the show than we are about the true connection that's there, or even establishing the true connection that's supposed to be established, and that is here, not your connection with the Vineyard or with myself or with Brian or with anyone else, but with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And sometimes the message gets convoluted in the show, and you would say, well, I really pretty much thought it had when you played that video. I agree. We're hoping to redeem your time with that. This is what Jesus would say. When we think about the show and we think about all the things that's there and not being vulnerable and think of the show as that which can be seen from the outside and what is pleasant versus that which is on the inside, we see how terrible for you people, I'm going to put people, you hypocrites, you wash the outside of your cups and dishes, but inside they're full of things you got by cheating others and pleasing only yourselves. People, you're blind. First make the inside of the cup clean, and then your outside of the cup can be truly clean. That's completely opposite of show business. Show business is about getting the best product on the outside and hiding all the mistakes and things on the inside, right? And that's what I'm talking about. When we got that kind of show in our lives, we are doomed to disaster and for failure. And quite honestly, that's what we see is going on in the days of Jeremiah, is that in Jerusalem, it's all about the show. They have this gleaming temple, this gleaming city where the people of God rests here. This is where the Ark of the Covenant is. This is all beautiful, as it was in the time of Jeremiah. But on the inside, things were not so pretty. On the inside, it didn't let you know that the stage dancers were fighting and not getting along stage, as it were. They didn't let you know that they had to put on a pound of makeup, as I'm mixing my metaphors for you. They didn't let you know that the horse that came out and danced so happily for you in the three-ring circus was just whooped near death before it would get out there. You see, often this is what happens in our lives in the church. So if we can't turn to Jeremiah, I want to take you through here with that backdrop being what you're seeing in Jeremiah 26, okay? Can we pray? Heavenly Father, I ask that you come. And for anyone who is totally disturbed by that video, please remove that from their minds and allow them to sense the power of your Holy Spirit. That, Lord, this vulnerability that comes and says, I'm ready for you to meet me here. I'm ready to be seen for who I am. Even those things which are bad about me, I'm not here trying to hide them. I'm here trying to be discovered by you and here to be called out by you so that I might grow. So I invite you to come, Holy Spirit. That there would be a true connection between people, each other, and mainly between you and us as well, Lord. We praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you got there, I'm going to hit Jeremiah real quick for you. Jeremiah 26, verse 1. Early in the reign of Jehoiakim, we talked a little bit about these guys last week. I'll catch up again. Son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house and speak to all the people of the towns of Judah who come to worship in the house of the Lord. Tell them everything I command you. Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen and each will turn from their evil ways. Then I will relent and not inflict on them the disaster I was planning because of the evil they had done. So I want you to understand something. Jeremiah has been called to stand there at the temple. They didn't have a radio station or something. You had to go down there. Everyone's coming to the temple. More than likely, this is during a feast time where the entire group of outlying people are coming in to celebrate and be there at the temple in order to celebrate what God had planned for them and to order their lives, if that makes sense. So he's got a big crowd, and he's going to yell out some beautiful things as he's there. Remember this here, his message would have been around 609, 608 B.C. For those who are historical and want to kind of get a setting what's there, about 600 years before Jesus was born. And Jehoiakim, he was the third king to rule in less than a year's time. He wasn't some long-lasting king. He had just been there a short time. And what had happened, the good king Josiah, the boy king, as some have called him, he comes up and he's a good king, brings a reformation to the land. But after he dies, he leaves things to his son who is there, Jehoahaz. But Jehoahaz isn't there long before the Egyptians come in and say, you are really just a vassal state, meaning this here. The only reason you exist today is because we allow you to exist, kind of like we are with Canada. And there, and any Canadians here today, so sorry, where's Mark Calvert-Smith? My wife is Canadian, so I'm glad she's not in here. But the thing is we don't like you. You're kind of hard-headed. We like this other kid, Jehoiakim, and we're going to put him in charge and let him run things. He's truly just a puppet of the Pharaoh, if you can get an idea of that. And some of you children in here today are thinking, this is going to be exciting. We're talking about puppets. But you get the idea. And for them with this understanding, it's a time of great uncertainty in their city because they're serving this nation to their south. And they have to pay them. They're just a vassal for them. But to the north is another country which is up and coming and strong, Babylon, which is led by the new king Nebuchadnezzar. And you must understand the way that it works here for Jerusalem. If you look at it, it's basically a little hemmed-in hamlet on the big picture. It's situated in the Judean hills of Palestine at an elevation of roughly about 2,400 feet. So it's up a little bit high above sea level. And the Mediterranean Sea is 35 miles to the west, and the Dead Sea is 16 miles to the east. And so any of these people coming from the north, if they're going to come meet the Egyptians and they're going to fight, where are they going to fight? Right there on the football field that's called Jerusalem, basically. And they have always in their thoughts said, reason we are here protected and all these other nations have been destroyed is because we are at 2,400 feet and it's kind of hard to get up here to us. And we are surrounded over here by one sea and surrounded on this side by a sea so we can fight just on north, this end. We can marshal our forces here in the bottleneck of this Palestinian peninsula or land here. So as it sits there, they've always thought, look, we really have survived on our acumen, on our intelligence, and on our topography and geography. This is why we're good. as America has often said, the reason we survive is because we're out here by ourselves. We don't have any real big enemies to our north and south. And we're intelligent. We manufacture a lot of things, similar to what's going on. And so here sits Jeremiah coming and saying, you're going to be destroyed. And you're going to be destroyed because God is removing his favor from you, his protection from you. You understand the reason you have survived is because his protection and his favor. And he's going to remove it from you. And he's removing it from you because you will not listen to him. We see in verse 4, it says, say to them, this is what the Lord says, if you do not listen to me and follow my law, which I have set before you, and if you do not listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have sent to you again and again, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh and this city a curse among the nations of the earth. So when you think of Shiloh, Shiloh wasn't that far from Jerusalem. People could have went out and known about this city which had been destroyed years ago, about 400 years earlier, by the Palestinians. It was the place where the Ark of the Covenant had rested before, and where they had went, and it was the holy meeting place before, where Eli the priest was there before they all messed it up, and it had been destroyed by the Philistines. And he's saying, look, if you want to see a president sit, how God removes his favor and a city is destroyed where he actually had his presence, let me tell you about Shiloh. You took that little day trip when y'all used to go picnic out by it, that burned up place. Oh, yeah, that's what your place is going to look like. You getting the idea? There's precedents set that there are nations that have had the favor of God before, or cities, forgive me, I'm getting on my soapbox. There are cities that have existed that were close to God before that have been completely destroyed because they turned away and would not listen. And let me bring that into us. There are people who've been blessed by God who begin to account all their blessings to their intelligence, their abilities, their strength, their ability to withstand difficult times and make good decisions. And yet, they find themselves also removed from the presence of God in the sense that they turned away and would not listen. Meaning, listening is always a part of the life of a person who serves God. Always. You got to grow, or you got to go. You see what I'm saying? Walter is 80 years old, and he continues. I always just ratchet up his age. He's only 72, so let's get there, right? 72?
I'm not 72.
What? 71? He's 60, 68 years old, right? 68? Am I right, 68? 80's good. Go ahead and say it now. You had a birthday, for crying out loud, last 2 weeks ago. He's not going there. Okay.
Count three,
that's right. But he's not 80. We just want to get him there. He's definitely not 80. So as we say that there, we go to realize that he is, in all honesty, a man who continues to search after God and continue to grow. As I've known him for 12 years, I've seen him continue to grow and to change and mature when I thought he was the most maturest man I'd ever met, continue to grow and continue to change. And that's why I love having people here who are older, who continue to pursue God, to demonstrate to us you always are growing and you're always listening. So give him a big hand as a birthday man. There you go. It says here, the priest, the prophets, and all the people. I liked it. The priest, when you read that, it sounds like you really want to do your hands. The priest, the prophet, and the people, you know, open it up, there's all the people. Heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord, but as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord commanded him to say, the priests and the prophets and the people seized him. Seize him! You must die. Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name that this house will be like Shiloh and this city will be desolate and deserted? And all the people crowded around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. By the way, that's never good. We've talked about this before. When a crowd gets around you at the church, it's that, you know, especially if you got that horseshoe thing working where they got a chair for you, not good. When the officials of Judah heard about these things, they went up from the royal palace, yes, to the house of the Lord and took their places at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. This is where business is done, guys. And the priests and the prophets and to the officials, all the people, they said, this man should be sentenced to death because he has prophesied against this city. You've heard it with your own ears. Now, these are the religious people who are responsible for overseeing the temple, and they have considered Jeremiah's words to be blasphemous because he has spoke of the destruction of the temple itself, something so vile, so anti-God and unpatriotic and heretical. And you know, it's just time to kill him. Now, you don't have to read that much to be able to jump 600 years later, plus, and see that there was another man who came into this city on a hill and also began to prophesy destruction and was called blasphemous and was surrounded by the people and the prophets and the leaders who were there. And his name was Jesus Christ. And he would come also in the same thing, said, listen to God, that if you don't change, this place is getting wiped. Now, he was prophesying about his body, saying, you kill me, I'll raise this temple up in 3 days. But the issue was, it was all about the temple and what he said about the destruction of the temple, that they lauded those charges against him there in front of the Sanhedrin. And so you see a very Christological picture of Jesus coming after Jeremiah and walking a long line of prophets and seeing this. Now, the question sits back and says, you know, and for him, he's saying the new world giant is the Romans, and they're going to get you this time. But you can see that it's all about this temple. So what is the big deal about the temple? Why can you say anything you want to say, but the moment you say something about the temple, everyone wants to kill you? That's about the way this works. Just don't talk about the temple. You know, you go to Germany, don't talk about Hitler. When you go to Jerusalem, don't talk about the temple. So these are the things that we kind of, these are the laws that you see. Well, they would swear oaths upon the temple. You got to understand, the temple became that thing, obviously, that represented God. It was a place where you went and did your sacrifices, right, guys? It was a place where you went and you attended and you worshiped and you learned. It was also where all the festivals were going down. Everyone would go there. The temple was, in the temple schedule, was everything you ordered your life around. That's the way it worked. It brought order to your life. If you didn't have the temple and you didn't have the things of the temple, what would you do? Now, some of you say, this sounds like church. It kind of does. And we also understand this here, that we too can be very offended if people start talking about our church, Christians, Christianity. We can get very upset about our temple, as it were, and get offended, just as they have. The problem was, they were getting a word that was to bring them into correction to live the life of what the temple was to be about. Meaning this here, your sacrifices aren't good because you're not bringing in what God asked you to do. Everything you're doing with your life that's supposed to represent living for God, the temple's supposed to be there to bring the function of that. You're not into the function of what the temple's there to do. It brings you into a place where you're close to God. I'll basically just put it there. You're more in love with the form of God and what he means than you are about actually doing the things that God has asked you to do. And this is what we see was going on. And so it would certainly bring them to that. You know, years before, about 150 years before, Amos would prophesy to the northern kingdom, Israel. And I shared with you before how the two had split, two brothers split. And the northern kingdom had been carried away about 150 years before there, so by the Assyrians. And Amos had prophesied the same thing to them. He said this here in Amos 5:21, I hate all your show and pretense. Got it? I hate the show, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. Some said, oh, well, I agree with him there. But go with me. I will not listen to the music of your harps or your guitars. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice and an endless river of righteous living. So we understand something. We are in the show, if you want to think about it, when we emphasize form over function. When the things that emphasize the most are the images of what it means to be a believer, a Christian, even more so than what it means to live that life. I can give you some examples. Who here allows their kid, when my kid says, oh, they better say, oh my gosh, if they're going to say that, right? You better not say the other because it's using God's name in vain. And who here is okay when you see pagans throwing around GD and all these things? Forgive me for putting the acronym up even. No one is. But in our life can be used as taking God's name in vain when we call Christ upon ourselves and say, this is who I am as a Christian, a Christ follower. little Christ, as it would be called. And my life in no way is lived for him and thrown away. And I'm not speaking to anyone here. I'm even looking at my own life. And I make decisions that are not based for what I said I would give him my life. They're based on what I want to do. Then I have to sit back and say, isn't it worse to live my life in vain with God? Then I'll get more upset about the kids saying that right than I will about me living my life that way. Does that make sense? I'll get more upset about, the way someone throws a Bible. And I remember one time I was watching a guy preaching. He threw the Bible in the front pew in Atlanta. I was like, ah, you'll throw a Bible, you fool. You know? And I really should have been upset by the fact that guy was really giving a really bad sermon and being real mean about it too. And he did. He was very mean. Now, having said, which is why I threw the Bible, Jimmy, you would never throw a Bible unless you were angry, right? You ever had a Bible thrown at you? It hurts. So let's, not my wife. Let's just, she did not do it. Do you understand what I'm saying when we are in love with the form, the idea of God, and know what it means to actually pursue him? And we'll find ourselves getting more upset about those things than the other. You're hypocrites, Jesus would say, Matthew 15. Isaiah was right when he said this about you. These people show honor to me with words, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is worthless. The things they teach are nothing but human rules. And so today, our heart always is to say, Lord, I'm okay with people wearing a nice shirt. But if their hearts are just there to show and not be open, not be real, not pursue God in the fullest, this is never a good thing. It can never be a good thing. Are you with me this morning? They dilute you somewhere in there. Because I can play the video again and we can come back to this. I thought I'd get your attention. All right. Joel, can you come give us a drum solo? I can get some gongs up here. I don't want to roll. Okay. There. Bill's gone. I don't blame you. All right, here we go. Second one. Jeremiah said to all the officials and people, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the things you've heard. Now reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent and not bring the disaster he has pronounced against you. Now this is pretty good. I know this here. When my wife tells me I've done something and she's mad at me, and I'll say, what can I do to make it right? She always says nothing. And I hate that. No, that opportunity's done. You could have remembered my birthday, but the birthday's done. We're done. Next year will come around. You can give it a shot. But, God's going, if you relent, we can solve this thing. So I got to love that. I wish my wife said, okay, if you'll go get the gift in a couple hours, we'll be fine. But see, we're a little different. So as for me, I am in your hands. Listen to what he says. Do with me whatever you think is good and right. But be assured, however, that if you put me to death, you will bring the guilt of innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on those who live in it. And that was a threat, guys. A big one. For in truth, the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. Again, we see how Jeremiah's narrative is very similar to Jesus as he gives himself up to his captors. But with it comes that call of repentance. These people leave this correction is blasphemous because they feel you've got nothing to say against us. There's no way. And so often what can also happen with us when we are in this place where the show is more about the form than the function, we're unable to take any correction because I'm here protecting God's honor, or I'm protecting the honor of my church, or the honor of my pastor. I mean, just make a joke about Billy Graham. Someone will knock you out. You can't joke about Billy Graham. Not that I'm going to. So don't worry. You're like, please don't do that. And I'm not. But you understand what I'm saying. You know, I used to sometimes when I would sing hymns, I would use a real funny voice, bringing in the sheaves. I'd do something like that. And I remember the girl I was dating in church. She said, please don't do that. Oh, gosh, I said, it's just a song someone wrote. No, don't sing it like that. Don't sing it like that. Because I could go to hell for that, you see. But meanwhile, she was okay. Now, I wouldn't go through those, I wasn't going there. I'm just saying she was okay to say things and do things that were hurtful to people or whatever. But don't sing bringing in the sheaves with the wrong voice. Let's keep the form. But let's don't worry about actually bringing in the sheaves. So, when we're in a show, we despise correction and we'll feign perfection. Meaning, I'm trying to get you to see. You may say, well, how do I know I'm in the show? One is, you're more in love with the vineyard than you are with what that vineyard word might be. In fact, if I really want the Holy Spirit to come and have control of my life. Or you're more in love with, you know, KSBJ than you really are about worship. I'm using that because some of you, that's your, that I can't kid about KSBJ. I'll get hurt. So, you know, you understand? And the second one says here, if correction just really dogs me out, man, because all I'm trying to do is put the perfect life in front of you, then I got to sit back and say to you, be very careful. No one is perfect. And I think I spend a lot of time as a pastor demonstrating, and I know all of us up here do, we're not perfect. And you may say, well, we know that. Good that you know that. Because it wouldn't take much for me to actually feign that, because you don't see me all the time. Now, those who work with me would say, he's not perfect. But it would take a while for their words to leak out to you. Right? Brian is laughing because he thinks he could get on Facebook and get it quicker. But, I mean, the point is, I don't want to live in this sense. When I say perfect, I want to live righteous. But my life has problems and travails. You know, I have a lot of children, and I've had children who've done things that weren't sweet and weren't nice. But I also have children that love me and walk with the Lord, and I'm willing to walk. I never put it that they have to walk perfect for you, and your children don't have to walk perfect for me, because I was not someone you should have bet on when I was a teenager to be a preacher. Mark and Stella are ready to come up and attest to that there, my friends from high school. They would not have put their money. Would you put your money on me, you think? Not at all. Okay. I thought maybe $5, you know, who knows? I was waiting for, I saw a little thing in you, Raymond. No, okay. But so the point is when you go through difficulties with your children, as some of us are, you don't need to feel ashamed. If you're going through difficulties in your life, you don't need to be ashamed. That's not what we do. We're here to get correction. And if I'm going to screw up, the best place is to do it here with God's people. But if it's going to be God's people who are sitting around trying to make me look like the temple, you're the temple. And I can't mess up, then I would never know how to grow up. Right? Because the world isn't going to bring correction to me. They're going to hardly approve of my chicaneries, right? That's good. Notice that word chicanery. That came out of nowhere because there wasn't one that was good. So let's move. It had something to do with a donkey. Now let's move on. Let's think of this real quick. This is exactly what's going on in the story in John 8. And I'm putting a New Testament thing with your Old Testament so you can, for those who say, aren't we a New Testament church? Yes, Millie, we are. So I'm going to give you some New Testament here. Notice we put Jesus in here with Jeremiah so you can see both of those pictures. At dawn he appeared. I'm in John 8, 1, 2. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. He's bringing correction to their life. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, do you think they're listening to what Jesus has to say? No, they're going out, getting someone they can bring in who can get corrected. Don't you love that? Why are you underlining that passage in your Bible, Sherry? Because I'm going to show this to my grandkids. You know, I'm going to show them that passage. Yeah, that's what's going on. The teachers of the law and Pharisees brought a woman in who caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commands us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" Now, the truth is, this question was a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Jesus. They did not really care what the law was for. The law was to bring people to this, that we don't want this in our life. They had most of them were adulterers. All they wanted to do was use this woman so that they could get an argument going with Jesus in order to accuse him of something. They're using the law in vain to just break down everything God had ever made the law for, and that was to save and help people. And they're going to use it to get a leg up. Jesus went down and he started right on the ground with his finger. And a lot of people try to figure out what he wrote, but you'll never know. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first one to throw a stone at her." Jesus comes and says this here, I am the one who says not one dot, not one tittle of the law will ever pass away. I actually fulfill all the law. I am in perfection. He didn't say that in that way, but his life was. But he did say not a dot and a tittle will pass away. In this here, he says, who is without sin, cast the first stone. He's going to the real heart of the issue. Does that make sense to where I'm at? You're feigning perfection over here. You're acting like you've got this down, and you're willing to stand up and kill this woman based on who you think you are. It has nothing to do with God. And I'll show you that that's what he's thinking, because he says this here. That any of you who is without sin be the first one to throw the stone. And again, he stepped up and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, well, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no, sir. He said, well, neither do I condemn you. Now go on and leave your sin behind, because sin destroys. But the purpose he was trying to demonstrate was correction. You can't take correction if you think you're perfect. As a matter of fact, you're in a dangerous place of trying to bring correction on everybody else when you can't even take it on yourself. John Wimber said, let him do it to you, and then he'll do it through you. Does that make sense? If you're not standing to be corrected, if you're not standing to grow, and again, we see here the older ones left first because they knew they weren't perfect, because they'd grown in their life to see that, I know I'm not perfect, and I need to grow. So today, let's make sure that we're open for that correction. A long time on that. I didn't want to take so much time with you. Last thing, at least, we have a little addendum that's kind of put on Jeremiah's teaching here. But it says, the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man should not be sentenced to death. He has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Obviously, this was not the joy that was afforded Jesus, our Lord and Savior. But it was for Jeremiah. Some of the elders of the land stepped forward and said to the entire assembly of people, they're going to tell some stories, some older guys, Micah of Moresheth, he prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and he told the people, all the people of Judah, this is what the Lord Almighty says, Zion will be plowed like a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah, put him to death? Again, he's using, if you could think of the law argument going on, the president that was set before, that not everyone who's ever said anything about the temple has to be killed. He said, nah, did not Hezekiah fear the Lord, seek his favor, and did not the Lord relent so that he did not bring disaster he pronounced against him? Meaning the word was to bring that repentance. When King Jehoiakim and all the officers and officials heard his, let's don't bring a terrible disaster on ourselves. He said this here, now Uriah, son of Shemaiah from Kiriath-Jearim, was another man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, and he prophesied the same things against his city, the same as Jeremiah did. And when King Jehoiakim and all his officers and officials heard these words, the king was determined to put them to death. Now, by the way, he hadn't been a king long, so this was new stuff. Uriah heard it, and he fled and went to Egypt. And they went down there, by the way, and they killed him. They killed that guy. And killed him and didn't gave him the burial with common people. And then he says, furthermore, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, supported Jeremiah, and so he was not handed to be put to death. Now, I'm sharing those little narratives with you real quick to say this here. Being a prophet was not a safe job. Now we see in this case, two of them didn't die, one did. Will you take those odds? You know, only one out of three die. Meaning being a prophet didn't really get you a real leg up. You didn't get a lot of money out of this. You didn't get a nice title and stuff. When you were on and people loved you, they loved you. But when you were off, you were off. You understand? When it comes to serving God, when it comes to living this life, the show isn't always pretty if it's going to be gleaming and it's got to be fine. When most of us sit back and think that our lives, we live our lives for Jesus because we need him to deliver on the promises he's given to us. And most of the verses we read are those promises of what I'm supposed to get. And by the way, I love them. I need them. My new things is Psalm 106, verse 4. I just love that. Let me be one of those people the favor of God falls upon. Yes, thank you, Lord. So the do you get where I'm at? We think about what God can bring us. These guys were thinking about, wow, what I have to bring for God. And I'll just give you the fill in the blank. Here it is. We're in the show when we desire promotion more than devotion. If what I'm here for is to be seen and to get a place, and we all have to question all the time. We all love to be admired, some of us more than others. And the thing is, when admiration is what controls our life, Satan has a stronghold. He has a hand on our life, a handle on our life. This is one of the most powerful ones I've ever seen. He will take you and he will shake you and he will break you. Now, I love admiration, but when it's what I live for, I'm in trouble. Because you cannot do what God calls you to do if you must please everyone around you. Does that make sense what I'm saying? And these guys, all these prophets, stood before a tribunal, as it were, and had to deal with the accusations that were their way because they were doing what God told them to do. This is what Jesus says in Luke 20. While all the people were listening, Jesus says to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law." Again, I'm going to say beware of people because we like to just exit ourselves from this. "They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for show." Welcome to the show. Drum roll, please. "They make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished and severely." Guys, today, all of our hearts sit back and say, "Lord, I do not want to be living my life for the show." And I know that I always will have those moments. But I want to be devoted to you. I want my worship to be devoted to you. Worship is powerful. It's important. It is the thing to which we brought into. I'm not just here to be seen. I'm here to engage with God in the most deepest way that I can today. Sometimes it's deeper than others. Matthew 22, and I read this as I close. The expert in the law asked Jesus this question, "Which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on that." This is the show. Show me you love me. If I wanted to play a song now, it'd be Peter Frampton's "Show Me the Way."
Right.
Jesus has. And by the way, "Show Me the Way" is probably just as long as that other one. So in that, he has said, this is it. Love me with all you've got. And love each other. Would you stand with me now? We're going to take communion. Please don't just exit. Because there's no event that demonstrates a connection between the loving God and loving others than communion. So much so that Paul would rebuke those members of his church, of the church he had planted there, because they weren't honoring each other even as they would come into honoring of God. Today we take this communion in honor of Jesus Christ, who has come and said, "I laid down the show and I gave my life. I could have had a big ministry. I could have been a contender. But I gave it all away. And I trusted my Lord, my God, to resurrect me and to vindicate me and to bless all the things he'd called me to, even when it didn't add up. Today, we come and we say, this bread represents his body. It's just regular bread. We're going to break it as we stand in circles. And this juice, just Welch's juice, I think, today we say that represents his blood. Pour it out so that we can have forgiveness and the power of the living God in our lives. When we do this today, it's not just for show. It's truly sustenance. He has commanded us to do this and do it together. And today we will do this in worship of him, even as we love each other, as we will encircle each other as we do. I'm going to bless this, and those on the end rows will come down and get a bread and get a juice, and you will get in a circle, and you're going to break off a piece and put it into the juice. It's a process we call intinction. It's not our word. And it's a historical way of doing communion. In that, you can share your needs and your prayers in that group, or you can take it and you may go. We are having First Sunday lunch next door as well. If you're a guest, that is free. Go over there. It's a type of the communion. It's there. I ask the Holy Spirit to come, that when you engage in this command, that you would sense His presence in such a way that you are truly brought in to the devotion of the King. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, this is that process that you were saying yes to. Your blood poured out for my sins. Your body broken for me for the healing of my life. And if you've never said that prayer where you say, I know you died for my sins, then today say, I know you died for my sins, and I give my life to you in exchange for your life, to walk as you've called me to walk. And enter into this process and take your first communion. Let this be the day that you walk into a true devoted life, no longer in walking in the show, but walking in the reality of the kingdom. I'm going to bless it. Heavenly Father, bless those elements today. Bless them with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.